Is that better? Sound man is going crazy at the back there. After that wonderful worship and songs we were singing, if you notice, they all kind of revolved around a theme, and that last one sort of sums it up. That last part we were singing was talking about, even in the good and in the hardest times, I will follow you. And we're in a series of sermons about miracles. And so last week we started with the healing of that paralyzed man, where God heals through Jesus this man. And this morning we're thinking about, well, what happens when that doesn't happen quite that neatly and that tidily? And we're thinking this morning about Paul with his thorn in the flesh. And so I'm going to read us a little bit from 2 Corinthians. So the church at Corinth was Paul's problem child church. They constantly fought him. They constantly wanted to kind of have more exciting and better apostles than him. And if you read 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians especially, all the way through, he's defending himself. He's trying to speak truth into their lives and stuff like that. And finally, at the end, he sort of loses it. And he starts to say, well, you think all these other apostles are better than me. Well, here's what I've gone through. And he starts to list, you know, I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten with rods. I've been stoned. I've been all this stuff. And then he says, and on top of that, you know, I have to worry about you guys. And then I had this vision and I saw God. I was lifted up into the third heaven and I saw God. And then he says this at the end of all that. He said, I was given this tremendous vision, and then in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations I saw, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Father, this morning, as we read this passage, we pray that you would help us to understand it. Father, as we think about the thorns in our lives, those challenges that we might face, we pray, O God, that you would help us to see them afresh this morning. And Father God, I just pray that you would open your word to us, that we would hear your voice this morning. And Father, we just pray that you would speak to us in the quiet of our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're thinking about Paul's thorn in the flesh, and I guess I have a question for you this morning, and that is, do you have a thorn in the flesh that you have this morning? And maybe you're saying, I'm not quite sure what a thorn in the flesh is, so that means you should listen to the sermon, but let's just say a thorn in the flesh is something that's a challenge that you wish God would take away, and you've asked him to, or you've asked him to fix, and he hasn't to this point. Or at least not the way you've asked. Would then you think you'd have a thorn in the flesh? Would you have these challenges in your life? And this morning we want to kind of think about, how do we understand those? If we're in a series on miracles where God heals and where God cures and where God does amazing nature miracles, why would there be issues in our lives where God doesn't respond? So let's just start by trying to unpack the passage a little bit. We start with a few questions like, what is this thorn in the flesh? So Paul says, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And the question is, well, what is it? What was it? What was he dealing with? And the answer is, we have no idea. But if you read stuff, you can get all kinds of answers. You can get answers in every category. It could be physical. He had trouble with his eyes. It says at one point he wrote in big letters. He had trouble perhaps with malaria. He had trouble perhaps with something else. He had relational troubles. Well, for one thing, the Corinthian church was a problem. Maybe that's what he was talking about. You guys are a thorn in my side, which is, you know, polite biblical talk for a pain in somewhere else. And, you know, and maybe it was relational stuff. We don't know. But one of the beauties of not knowing is it sort of makes a container that you can put your problem within. So, I mean, if we knew for sure it was something physical, then maybe you'd feel, well, to have a thorn in the flesh, I have to have a physical problem. But because we don't know, it means that you can kind of put your thing in here. And so when I asked you this morning, do you have a thorn in the flesh? Do you have an issue? We don't know what Paul's was. And because of that, we have the freedom to put within there whatever it is this morning that we would love to have God deal with, but God hasn't been answering. And so what we do know about his thorn in the flesh was it caused him pain of some kind. We don't know emotional or physical. We know it was a permanent condition. It had been going on for at least 14 years, because that's how long ago he had seen the vision. And it was probably recurring in the sense that it may not have been constant, but it kept coming back. It caused Paul to feel physically weak and emotionally weak, and it was humbling in some way. So Paul had this issue that he was dealing with. And the question comes up, well, where did it come from? And, you know, or as I put it in the notes, who gave it? And what he said was, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. You remember back in English class in school, they always taught us, don't write in the passive. You always got to use active. So passive is when we don't know who did it, but we know who it was done to. So that's what Paul says here. I was given a thorn in the flesh was given me. So we know the who the action was done to, but we don't know who did the action. If he had said, God gave me, that's active. Then we would know. But the thing about the passive, this is why you're probably not supposed to use it, is it's vague. You don't know kind of what's going on. The recipient is Paul, but who's the giver? A thorn in the flesh was given me. It sort of sounds like it might be God, but then he says a messenger of Satan. So then you think, well, maybe it was Satan. And one of the things about the passive is if you use it deliberately and if you're very careful with your English, you can sort of make the reader decide, or you can sort of make it mean both at the same time. And you can kind of open up the possibility that maybe it was God, maybe it was Satan, maybe it was both, maybe they were both using it in some way. And I would say that what Paul is trying to say is that Satan, God gave him this thorn as a gift, but Satan used it as a tool in his life. It was given by God, but used by Satan. And Paul's had it for these 14 years, and it's not gone away. And so we've got this sort of vague ailment that's come in a vague way. And then he kind of explains a little bit about why. So we're just trying to explain the passage in order. I think the why is out of place, so we're going to skip over it really quickly and come back to it. But he said, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. To keep me from becoming conceited. To keep me from becoming conceited starts at the beginning and at the end. It's word for word the same. He's kind of put a frame around this thing, a bracket if you want. And he's saying what he thinks is the purpose of it. But that purpose has come at the end of reflection, and we need to go through the process to get to where he goes. So let's just go to the response instead. So he's got a problem, you've got a problem, we got a problem, all God's children got a problem. What do we do with it? What he does is he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And so the first thing that Paul does is he brings it to God and he asks God for a miracle. The first response is to pray for a cure. And then he says, I actually prayed three times. And you kind of ask yourself, well, why does he specify three? He could have just said, I prayed a bunch. He could have said, I really prayed. He could have said all kinds of things, but he says three. And in the Old Testament, in the notes there you have there from Psalm 55, in the Old Testament, it was common to pray three times a day. As for me, I call out to the Lord, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. In fact, when you go to the life of Jesus, a lot of prayer happens in threes in Jesus' life. He's tempted in the wilderness three times. He prays three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. He forgives Peter three times. In fact, even Peter, when Peter, remember, sees that sheet coming down in the book of Acts, and he's supposed to go see Cornelius, and the sheet is a message about that, it comes three times. And it seems like three in the Bible is sort of this conventional symbol for repeated prayer. It's maybe more symbolic than literal. I don't think he means, I only prayed three times, and at the end of three times, I said, well, that's it. He was saying, I prayed. So the default was he prayed for a miracle. And then the next point, what was God's response? What was God's action? And our first response is probably to say, well, God didn't cure him. The result was that there was no cure. But the text actually doesn't say that. In fact, the text says nothing about a cure, which is, you know, maybe a clue, but let's get there slowly. What the text says is, I pleaded with the Lord three times, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, the response of God is to speak, not to cure. Instead of a cure or a healing, what we read is that God spoke to him. And it starts that sentence with the word but. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, and Greek has a word called kai, and kai is a word that can either mean but or it can mean and. Sort of a cool word that way. It's either disjunctive or conjunctive. See, I did learn something back in seminary days. And you have to choose as the translator whether it's a but or whether it's an and. And it changes the meaning, or the meaning shapes your choice, whichever you want to think about it. If you use the word but, if you think that Paul should have, if God should have healed Paul, but he doesn't, then you would translate that with the word but, which is what your translation and my translation does, because almost every translation does. I pleaded for God that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient. But if maybe, and this is where we're going to go in the sermon, what if God healed Paul, but in a different way? And what if that word is actually an and? And what if he says, and God said to me, my grace is sufficient. See, last week when we were looking at the healing of the lame man, we said that there's really probably six dimensions of health. We tend to think of health as biomedical. I've got an issue, I go to the doctor figures out what the cause of my symptoms is, and he cures that. That's what we think of as healing. But in the New Testament time, it was much more holistic. And we sort of have this, but we sort of don't as well. But in New Testament times, if your basic needs aren't met, if you're so poor that you're struggling through life, then you're not healthy. Now, we have a social network that's supposed to help us there, so we don't think about that one as much. But if you have a spiritual issue where you're not at peace with God, that means you're not healthy. Or if you have kind of mental, emotional challenges, well, that's not healthy. And some of those emotional things could be as simple as shame or guilt or that kind of thing. If you don't have a family structure, the Bible would say you're not healthy. If your family is unhealthy, you're unhealthy. And if your extended network, if you're not at peace sort of with the world around you in some ways, in the community. Health is the coming together of those six dimensions. And if you want to catch last week's sermon, it's on the web, and we talked about that, as to how Jesus actually healed the man before he cured him. But what did Paul have with his thorn in the flesh? Well, he had a biomedical problem, probably, because he had whatever this was. And I think it was physical, so I choose to put it there. As for his basic needs, Paul's primary job was he was a tent maker, and he was a traveling evangelist who used his tent making to pay for his travel. So if he's physically ill and not able to work, he's in big trouble, because there is no social security net, as we've said. The spiritual one is an interesting one too, because I'm just trying to get inside Paul's head, and if Paul is able to heal people, in fact he raised a dead guy at one point, and yet he can't heal himself. Is he struggling with God at this point to say, God, what is it and why is it that I have this? Is this like your punishment or what do I do with it? His mental emotional state. Here he is, the great apostle to the whatever, and he's sick half the time. Well, does that lead to shame and depression and that kind of thing? And then you've got this immediate family around him, and the immediate family think he's God, virtually. You know, I mean, they love Paul. And yet he's got this physical ailment, and in biblical times, physical ailments were usually signs that this was a sinner that God was punishing. And they're starting to wonder, is there a hidden side to Paul that we don't know about? And then this extended community thing. Well, you know, here he is trying to be an apostle to churches like the Corinthians, and they're all kind of getting back to him saying, well, you're not so great. In fact, you can't even heal yourself. And so this one issue is affecting every issue of his health in those dimensions. And so Paul prays for this, take this thorn away from me. And what I think he was asking for was, take this away from me so that I can earn my living, so that I can meet my basic needs, so that I can know that you still love me, God, and that you're not punishing me for something, so that I'm not embarrassed and ashamed in front of other people, so that my immediate people know that you do love me and they see the miracle that you cause in my life, and that the extended community will see me as an evangelist that's worth listening to. And none of that happens. Or does it? I don't know the picture you have of Paul. But here's the picture I have. People always get a little bit depressed about my picture of Paul because I find Paul a very difficult person to like. I admire him, but I don't like him. First of all, Paul is always the smartest guy in the room. He's the most driven guy in the room. He doesn't seem to play well with his friends. He always seems to be in competition with Peter as to who's going to be the leader of this new church. And he kind of always loses to Peter because Peter was one of the disciples and Peter was the guy that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you. And so Paul is kind of takes his show on the road, as it were, and he becomes kind of the apostle to out there because Peter seems to have down here kind of mastered. You know, if you got an older sibling, you don't compete with them in what they're good at. You know, if they're really smart, then you become an athlete. And if they're an athlete, you become a musician. And if they're a musician, God help you. You know, I don't know what you do. But, you know, you kind of go a different direction. And I think that's what Paul does with Peter. And I just think, you know, like when you read the story of Paul, he's always ticking people off. I think his social skills were fairly low, but he was driven. And God used him in amazing ways to do what needed to be done. In fact, maybe only Paul would have put up with all the stuff that he put up with for the gospel to go out to these churches. But when you're the smartest guy in the room and you're driven and you're this type A alpha dog and you're all this stuff, it gets very easy to think that maybe why this stuff is happening is because of you and not because of God. And I think God sort of broke into Paul's life. And when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness is not something that Paul aspired to. Weakness was everything Paul tried not to be. Weakness was, when you read Paul's thing, the power was the important thing for him. And God breaks through that with this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And what that thorn in the flesh does is it helps Paul understand God better by seeing through himself. And I think the reason it goes on for these 14 years, and I think will continue on to the end of his life, is that Paul continuously needs reminding that all the things that he values and he knows are effective in the ministry can be detriments if you think that's why God is at work. And I just wonder, well, what if the ambiguity of the but and the and is sort of deliberate? And I think what Paul is starting to see in this, he's saying, well, when I prayed for this, what I prayed for was what my problem was to be taken away. But what God revealed to me was what I thought was my problem was actually his solution to the real problem, which was my personality and all the issues that I have. And he gave me this as a gift to help me not become so full of myself that I thought my strength was what was important. And what God said was, in weakness, you can see my strength. And I think what Paul was realizing was that Satan had been using what God had given him and twisting it. And what if the healing was not that God cured him, but God took away Satan's ability to twist what God was doing in Paul's life? And what if Paul had a fresh understanding of what God was doing? And what if the healing that he found was not in the removal of the symptom, but in the understanding of God's intention? And what if the removal of Satan, who was sort of controlling Paul's life in this area of illness or whatever it was over? What if it no longer was a messenger of Satan, but simply that was something that God had placed in Paul's life? What would that change? Well, I think it would change these whole six things. Now, the biomedical cure, well, that didn't change. But the basic needs, well, how was he going to be sick and have his basic needs met? Well, God was going to build around him family and community who could actually stand to be around Paul and could actually help him and be that support, because the churches gave to him and the people traveled with him. And what if in doing that, his basic needs were met? What if in realizing that this was from God and not God punishing him, all of a sudden that spiritual relationship with God changes, and all of a sudden he realizes that God is not against him, but God is for him? And what if in that, then the emotional and the mental changes, he's no longer ashamed, he's no longer feeling guilty, but he's experiencing God? What if he got healing in every dimension except perhaps for that biomedical? Because he says an interesting thing. He says, therefore, this is Paul's reaction, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Now, the word rest is interesting. Again, you go back to the Greek that this was written in. There's a word, and it means to tabernacle or to tent or to whatever. Let's go with tent. So in the Old Testament, before the temple was built out of stone, there was a tabernacle, there was a tent. And God would, when the Israelites were going through the desert, in the very center of the camp was this tent, and that was God's presence there. And the New Testament kind of picks that up as an image, and it says that what God wants to do is to tabernacle with us. He wants to tent with us. He wants to be right in the center of our lives, filling us with his presence. John picks that up in the start of his gospel. He says, when Jesus came, Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, tented in the midst of us, and we saw his glory. And then Revelation, where this is what the promise of the end is, this is what promise of heaven is. I heard a loud voice say, behold, the dwelling place of God is with people, and he will dwell, he will tabernacle, he will tent with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And I just sort of wonder that the result of what Paul experienced out of that prayer was not this physical cure that he wanted, but he began to experience God in deeper and richer and greater ways. He begins to see the value of weakness. He begins to see the value of illness. He begins to see the value of incompleteness. Because he goes on to say, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's no longer this strength of his own, but the strength of God. He sees all the aspects of weakness that God gives him to be the healing that he really prayed for, because it brings God's presence in a fresh way into his life. It's not unique to Paul. You know, remember in Genesis, Joseph, with the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph was one of the 12 brothers. And 10 of the brothers, 10 of the older brothers, really hated him. And they finally sold him into slavery, which is pretty well as mad as you can hate your brother. And eventually, as you remember that story, he becomes the ruler of Egypt, and they all have to come and bow down to him. And then they're really worried that he's going to punish them. And he says to them, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And I think that's a fairly good summary of what I understand this passage to mean with Paul, is that Paul says, you know, Satan tried to use this for evil. But the healing I received was when I realized that God was in it, and when God took Satan out of the picture, and then I experienced this kind of five-dimensional healing in every area but the physical, and it allowed God to become real to me in a special way. And it's in the weakness that we find our strength, and it's when we find God. And in the last chapter of Corinthians, the next chapter after the one we read, he talks about Jesus who was crucified in weakness but lives by the power of God. And that becomes a metaphor for Paul. For we are also weak in him, but we live with him by the power of God. So do you have a thorn in the flesh this morning? Do you have something that's a challenge that you would love to bring to God and you would love him to cure? And maybe you have, and maybe you haven't got the cure that you wished for. And maybe this morning God is just trying to adjust our thinking a little bit and our understanding. So my mom is in a nursing home down south. And I go to see her on Friday mornings usually. And Friday mornings, every other Friday morning, there's this church service, which is an unnamed Pentecostalist church. And I went with her one time, which was enough for me. But I went with her one time, and they had a service. They had sang some stuff. The man preached. It was all good. And then at the end of it, he says, "Okay, I would like everyone who's in a wheelchair or walker that would like to be healed to come forward." Well, my mom's 96. Everybody else in the room was about 96 too. And everybody else, I looked around. I'm the only guy that's not in a wheelchair or a walker. And I'm thinking to myself, you're inviting them all to come forward to be healed? And it was just this kind of interesting kind of thing. And I wondered to myself, well, that doesn't feel right. But I couldn't kind of put my finger on exactly. Until this week, I was working on this sermon, and I thought about that issue again, and I thought, well, what could he have done? And I thought, well, instead of inviting all these 90-something-year-old people forward to get physically cured from not being able to walk without wheelchairs or walkers, what if he'd help them find healing in their old age? I was kind of thinking through what my mom experiences there. You know, I mean, there's people there who don't have immediate family or there's challenges with that. You know, what if they could find healing in that area? What if, you know, they're in this community, but you know, like my poor mom, she can't remember much. So she can't remember. She's met people before. So it's hard to be connected. What if they could find healing in that community where it's different than it was before? What if there's people there that have spiritual needs? What if there's people there that are going through emotional and mental stuff as they deal with aging and with death looming? With people there with basic needs, just because, you know, you can outlive your money. What could healing look like if we didn't see it simply as curing the physical symptom that we see in front of us? What if we could help people see how God is present in that situation, even if it doesn't change? Talking to a person at the end of the last week, at the end of the services, and talked about, you know, miracles. And the guy was talking about, he knew a guy who had stomach cancer, and this chap who was sick had a friend who knew Paul, David, his name was Paul, now it's David, Youngi Cho, in Korea. So David Youngi Cho has a church of 800,000 people, and they're fairly charismatic and Pentecostal, and they pray for the healing, and they see lots of it. And he actually flew over to Korea and was personally prayed for by David Youngi Cho. He died of cancer. But he said when he came back, he says, "I know I'm not healed, but I have encountered God in such a deep way through this that it doesn't matter." God is tabernacling, tenting in my life in a fresh way. I was talking to someone else after the service, and they said, you know, I had this thing happen to me a number of years ago. And at the time, I couldn't understand why it happened, and I still, you know, fully don't appreciate that it did happen, he says. But I was chatting with this guy, and this guy found out that I had gone through this. And it changed the situation, because the other guy said to this guy, you know, when I discovered that you had gone through this, it made me really believe that you could understand my situation. And it opened up a possibility in their relationship for my friend to be able to help him. And sometimes, where there is no cure, we can still be healed. The first default of Paul was always to pray, apparently. He prays for the physical healing. He prays for the cure. And we believe in that here. We've got elders in the prayer room after the service who love to pray with you about stuff. We'll come and anoint you with oil and pray for you about whatever. We will come and we will pray, but we will not pray only for physical cure, but we'll also pray perhaps for healing, that perhaps in the midst of all this, that we can be open to God to see what He's doing in our lives. That maybe there's something there. Because here's the fundamental belief that I have, is we find God in our weakness, not in our strength. In our strength, we're self-sufficient. We don't need God. But in our weakness, in those things that are broken, in our health, in our relationships, in our whatever it is, we can find God's presence. And the healing comes when Satan's ability to work in that is taken away. And God is able to do what He wants. So I was sitting over there listening to the worship in the first service. This thought came to me, and it's still, I think, I'm still working it out, so it's a little bit rough. So here, just go with me on this one for a minute and just think it through yourself. The thought came to me, one of our areas of weakness is our sin. Some of us have sins that we're fighting, addictions or whatever you want to call them. Let's just call them sins. You have stuff that's there, and that sin has taken away God's presence and taken away God's power in your life, and it's robbing you of that experience of God tabernacling in the midst of you. Because Satan is using it. And what if, as part of this thing, God is saying to us, even in the midst of your sin, I can come alongside you, and I can give you the healing that you need. Now, I'm not condoning the sin. I'm not saying we don't work our best to deal with it. But if we believe that we have to overcome sin in our own power, if we do not believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and through His grace forgives us and gives us a fresh start with God, maybe the thorn in the flesh that some of us have this morning is some of the sins in our lives that are just taking us away from God and removing His presence from us. And maybe this morning what God is saying is, as we're working on this together, and you may never be cured of that, but God is at work. And He wants to heal you in the midst of that. And He may cure you from it. But He will heal you in the midst of that, that not even that can separate us from the love of God. And not only that can separate us from His presence. And so this morning, what are we saying? Well, we're saying that most of us have a thorn in the flesh. We could probably find a few of them. They're challenges that we bring to God, and we have a specific cure in mind that God is not giving us. If He did, they wouldn't be a thorn. But in that coming to God, God is willing to heal us in other ways, which allow His presence to become more real and more profound, which allow us to be used by Him in unique and special ways, because in our weakness, His power is revealed. And so this morning, I just invite you to sort of reflect on that, to reflect on our lives. What is it that God is working in our lives to do? How is it that He would love to heal us, that we would experience more of His power and would remove Satan's ability to use this as a tool in our lives to convict us, shame us, guilt us, whatever it is that Satan does with us? that in the midst of sometimes not receiving the cure we desire, we find the healing that God has for us. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And God said, my grace is sufficient, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Father God, this morning as we close out, we just thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you, God, that you are at work in us. And that sometimes, Father, you bring into our lives the weaknesses that we would take out, but for which you have a purpose. And Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom in knowing which are those things that we should pray for you to take, and which are those things that we should pray for you to use. And Father, we pray that you would be healing us, drawing us closer to you, bringing us into your presence that you could tent or tabernacle within us. And Father, we pray that in our times of weakness we would draw close to you and we would trust on your strength. And we thank you that you are a miracle-working God who does amazing things. But we also thank you that some of those amazing things are healings where there are no cures. And Father, we just pray that we would have your power in our lives, healing us and drawing us back to you. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name.